The mercies of God are fresh and new every morning. I'll say that again. The mercies of God are fresh. They are new every morning. Would it not seem then that even as our brother prayed that there ought to be at least seven different reasons for praising the Lord between last week and as we gather here? I do believe that at least for my own heart and perhaps indirectly then for our church, I've been praying for an awakening. We can fall asleep so easily, and I don't mean just because the preacher's long-winded. We can get ourselves dull, can't we? And we need to be shaken. We need to be stirred. And I'm not the one to do that. We need the Spirit of God to stir our hearts afresh and anew, that we could not find ourselves in any place, any situation, without having our thoughts for Christ and without the desire to proclaim Him whenever and however we best can. We have a Savior who has loved us to the uttermost, as we've been looking at in our study, a Savior who has purchased our souls from hell, from the torments of a Christless eternity. And yet sometimes we just live as if nothing has happened. I could ask myself this question, and I do as I pose it to you, but who have you spoken to concerning your Savior, Jesus Christ, this week? Have you made Him known among the peoples, among the nations? It doesn't always mean it will be a straightforward evangelistic effort. It will mean sometimes simply saying, I love my God, and here's why. Why are we so bold? Will we be fools for Christ? Will we long to have ourselves be known for nothing else but this? There goes a lover of Jesus. That ought to be a constant prayer. Of course, things get in the way of that, right? The number one thing that gets in the way of a sold out, a totally engrossed vision of Jesus Christ, I say it's number one because it kind of encapsulates all other things. Busyness. We're busy people. I was remarking to my wife this past week as she was asking me, how did you like your solitude, was the word that she used. I don't know how quiet it was at my house. I was listening to music, to praise songs, and really considering words and having them go over in my mind and sitting out on the back porch and watching the grass grow and some things that I don't normally do because I'm busy. And I thought, wow, Lord, what things do I need to eliminate in my life that I might have time to contemplate You like this and then time to communicate You to the peoples? Things get in the way. We're busy. And what's worse yet, sometimes we're not just busy, but we actually, we get consumed in our busyness, do we not? And when I say consumed, I mean our hearts get ripped out or put into whatever it is we're concerned about. We get concerned about a lot of things, right? How many of you have concerns on your heart today that are just kind of apart from everything else? It's something that, something maybe weighing on your heart. We all have things, do we not? Well, let's consider some of that. I think this morning our text, and I've done one of my famous or infamous deals, visions of dealing with four verses and getting stuck on one. But our text this morning is found in John 14, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, but we're going to dwell on verse 1. John 14, beginning in verse 1, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ being spoken to his disciples and then indirectly to any who would call themselves followers of Christ. Jesus says this: "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Father God, please add your blessings now to the reading and study of your word. Open our hearts that we might receive what you have for us. May it be applied to our soul with power to the glory of Christ. Amen. I'll give you a few words to consider. I think you'll know where I'm going. Difficulties. Adversities. Hardships. Ordeals, struggles, anguish, agony, sufferings, trials, tribulations. Has anyone here ever experienced one or more such things? Have you ever found yourself at some degree or another facing things like those? Of course you have. Every one of us has experienced to some degree or another such things. It is universally true. It is the common lot of every person who will live in the sin-cursed world. And that is the continual exposure to various calamities, catastrophes, injuries, and disasters. From the first time that you can remember stubbing your toe, or from feeling hurt because a child called you a bad name, all the way through to your adult experiences of life, which have brought all levels of hurt and heartache, sometimes, oftentimes, the result of nothing we've done, but also sometimes self-inflicted as our own sinful tendencies lead us into destructive courses. And yet in all of this, we can be assured that life can be and will be filled with hard times. I can promise you that. It doesn't take a prophet of God to stand here and tell you, you will have trials, troubles, sufferings, adversities. This is certainly an evident truth just from experience. But I believe it's also a repeated theme of Scripture, which makes me ask the question, why does the Scripture constantly tell humanity, hey, guess what? Life is hard. Because we want to ignore it. We want to try to escape from it from all other means, sometimes through drugs, sometimes through alcohol, sometimes through maybe seemingly good hobbies, but we run and we do other things and we try to forsake and forget that this world can be difficult. And so we are constantly being reminded by God that one of the results of sin and one of the reasons why we should be fleeing to God, why we should be running to Jesus, is every time you have a difficulty, you have a strong tower to flee to. You have one who should be your vision. You have one who is a refuge and a strength in every trial and tribulation. And so the Scriptures remind us of this hardship and this heartache. Consider the word of the Lord in this regard. Job, a man whose suffering was most likely surpassed only by that of our Lord Jesus Christ, said, "Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil." That was a long time ago he said that. It hasn't gotten much better. Eliphaz, his so-called counselor, made this remark in Job 5:7, "For man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. I don't know why it keeps doing that. Yeah, don't get excited. It's coming, okay? I'm going to try to encourage you. It's not just all trouble stuff, but right now, stick with the trouble, okay? Jeremiah, the prophet, was in one of those horrific situations himself at one point, and he'd been very mistreated, and he cursed his life. And in Jeremiah 20:18, he said, "Why did I ever come forth from the womb to look on trouble and sorrow, so that my days have been spent in shame?" And then, of course, most of us are familiar with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is just a short sampling. Jesus made this promise. I guess it did take a prophet of God to speak these words, but he said, "In the world you will have tribulations. You will have trials. You will have adversities. Don't think that they're not going to come. They're going to come. They're going to flood on you. They're going to do everything they can to remove your hope and destroy your vision of God and your trust in Him." And so the point is that we're promised trials in this life. It is never a matter of if. Young people, you probably don't think there's all that many bad things going on. The worst thing you've experienced is maybe a stubbed toe and being called a name occasionally. But it's not a matter of if. It will get worse in this world. The situation is only a matter of degree, how bad it will be. At worst, it is simply a matter of when. To be sure, as most of us, though, examine our lives this morning, we come here and we probably would have to say, above all the peoples that we could consider, we are most blessed. For the hand of suffering has been most soft against most of us, I would assume. As I know, many of our lives, and even with the heartaches we've had, we realize that it could be much worse. And that there are those whom we know who have suffered far more than what we have ever experienced. And yet the truth remains, we will live from trial to trial, trouble to trouble, tribulation to tribulation. And is this not true, that hardships, when they come, the first reaction of our flesh, the first thing we tend to do is to be troubled? Our hearts get heavy. Our hearts get troubled. We begin to see the world cave in on us. And whether that caving in is real, sometimes it's real, sometimes it's nothing more than perceived. But when it does, our hearts get heavy and anxious, and we tend to operate from an emotional frenzy rather than from a biblical framework. Beloved, here is the truth. Not one upon which we will stay, but here's a truth for you. This world will trouble your heart. It will seek to trouble your heart. Circumstances and events will arise that will cause your heart to ache. Sometimes beyond that, which you think you will even be able to take. Can you remember some of those times? Those of you that have been through difficulties when you're like, "Lord, I don't know how I can endure the heaviness upon my heart." And yet here you stand or sit. I can promise you someone will break your heart. Someone will use you or abuse you in some fashion. Some natural catastrophe may rob you of your possessions. Your own sins may bring your world crashing in on your head. And yet the question is this: when those things happen, how can the believer contend with the sure heartaches of life? What is to be our response to these things? You are going to have them, so how ought you respond to the troubles or the things that trouble your heart? A heart that gets filled with the concerns of this life. As we come to John chapter 14, I want to say to you, we see a shift in theme of sorts. In John 13, as I suggested to you earlier, we have seen the love of the Savior for His own. It was demonstrated for them in action and declared to them in word. In John 14, I would say to you that the theme kind of shifts from the love of Christ for His own to the comfort of Christ for His own. Now He's going to show them His love by comforting them with these words that we will read in John chapter 14. And so that would be the theme of the entire chapter. The disciples are being troubled. If you remember, they're being troubled. And who are they being troubled by the way? Jesus. Jesus is troubling them. Well, really, it's their misperception of Jesus. But Jesus is troubling their hearts, and they're trying to figure out what's going on, Jesus. You're doing some weird things and saying some strange things, and you're going to go, and we can't go there, and you're talked about dying, and we'll die for you, and what's going on? And their hearts became troubled. Not only are their hearts being troubled, but they will be further troubled in just the hours ahead as Jesus would be taken to the cross. But I would say to you, Jesus is going to be telling them that not only are things going to come in and try to trouble your heart in the next few hours, Jesus is giving them a truth for all life. You're going to be troubled for the rest of your life unless you take heed to my word. And it leaves us with a question to consider, to ponder this morning, as we have, in a sense, a choice. Are we going to allow the things of this world? Are we even going to allow certain things that we see happening by the hand of providence trouble our hearts? Or are we going to find joy in the journey? Oh, there it goes again. You guys are just going to enjoy that picture, aren't you? Where are we? Okay. Somebody's got to fix this thing. I have no idea if I'm going forward or backwards or... Okay, I went backwards. Okay, now that you have the whole sermon, did y'all get it? No. Stay. Sometimes you get troubled by electronic stuff. And what are you going to do when that happens? You're going to get it fixed. Where are we? We are in John 14. Jesus is reminding the disciples that they are going to face some troubles in the days ahead. And it's interesting, as we come to John 14, I have heard many sermons that start with John 14. And as you've so often heard preachers say, we cannot forget that even as we shift from John 13 to John 14, that there were no verses in the original text, and there were no chapter titles in the original text. And I can't believe how many times I've heard preachers preach on John chapter 14 and devoid it of what just took place in John chapter 13, because we missed something. Remember that Jesus had been intimating to his disciples that they would soon forsake him and flee from him. He told them, "I'm going away," and that they could not follow him at current. He was going to go back to the Father by way of the cross and resurrection. The disciples, indeed no disciple of Christ, could do what Jesus was going to do on the cross, and so no one could follow him. Of course, Peter didn't get this, and so as we saw last week, he asked the question, "Why? Why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." As Peter thought, as we noted, that he would be able to help Jesus, or maybe even spare Jesus this catastrophe. Right. Of course, Jesus exposes the deceitfulness of the human heart to Peter and to the disciples, telling him three times he would deny Jesus before the rooster crowed. I cannot imagine the shock, the disbelief, the utter heartache that Peter and even the other disciples must have felt as that statement was processing in those moments. We were reminded that Peter could not deny the truth, that he would deny Christ three times. Before Jesus said that, he made all kinds of denials. But when Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times," we noted that Peter never said a word. He had previously sought to deny any such capability to lapse into faithlessness. All he and the other disciples could do at that moment was to be silent and to wonder if their love could be so conditional, and to wonder what would happen to all of them if bold Peter could so fail the Lord. And doesn't that come across our minds sometimes? Sometimes that which might actually trouble us is our faithlessness, is the sin that we see in our life. And wonder, does Jesus still love me? Can Jesus still use me? Beloved, it is with all of this taking place, with such heartache and distress, with such fear of the immediate future, with the realization that their world was to be radically changed, and at the moment that change didn't seem very good. In fact, it seemed dreadfully bad that Jesus uttered those familiar and so deeply profound words, words that have sometimes been, I believe, cheapened by being devoid of context, as found in a greeting card, or glibly said without consideration or communication of the great context and setting in which it is found in Scripture, as Jesus says to them in verse 1, "Do not let your heart be troubled." Thus begins chapter 14. A series of the comforting words of Christ as He prepares His disciples for the immediate and subsequent future. Words, I believe, in which anyone who genuinely follows Christ may find great comfort. And in the words we find in our text this morning, we find these comforting words in what Jesus says as He's preparing something for His own. He's preparing. He's in the midst of preparing something for us. And the first preparation of His own, I believe, is this. This one consideration I offer you this morning to meditate on is this. That Jesus here prepares His disciples by teaching them how to cope with heartache. I want to prepare your hearts, He says, for the future. And I'm going to prepare you with how to deal with heartache. Because the heartache will come. And for the disciples, it had already begun. And for the disciples, it would increase before it was over. And so let me speak to you this morning about how we can cope with such heartache as it's revealed here in our text. And I believe there's three things we can see from our text. As we might say, John 14:1 teaches us the cure to heartache. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And I say, first of all, to consider this as a providential word, a providential word. And what I mean by the word providential is Jesus knows exactly what these men need to hear. I don't know how we're going to keep that from doing that. Okay. If it goes to the next picture, you can just stare at it, okay? What I mean by providential is that there is a timeliness. Jesus knows exactly the words that need to be spoken at the time. Don't you believe that for yourself? That there are times when you know you can go to the Lord in prayer, you can open His Word, you can read through the Psalms, you can read His Word and be comforted because God's Word is providential. Well, Jesus right there gives this providential, this timely and apt word. It's interesting that when He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled," He had been with His disciples for 3 years. He could have taught this at any time, could He not? He could have communicated these truths, and there are varying degrees in which He has communicated such a truth. But now, in a full-blown way, He says to them, "Do not let your heart be troubled." And I believe the reason is because no one generally receives such a command, such a statement, "Do not let your heart be troubled," when there is no affliction. Previously, the disciples had enjoyed this blessed state with Jesus. They had some, certainly, confrontations and afflictions, but they enjoyed the blessed presence of the Savior. And now Jesus said, "I'm leaving," and all of a sudden, they needed this word. In times of ease, we don't generally need to hear the word, supposedly, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." What we generally need to hear in times of ease is, "Do not let your heart be exalted." But when the hard times come, the temptation of the heart is to follow, is to allow our heart to be tormented, to allow our hearts to give up, to allow our hearts to drift away in a sea of despair, to allow the rain of the storm clouds to wash away our hope, to diminish our drive to live hard for Christ. And here is the apt word, the providential word, "Do not let your heart be troubled." I've already said this, but this is a command in the Greek. It is an imperative. It is not optional. Disciples must not let their hearts be troubled. It is written in the Greek so as to mean this: do not allow the circumstances you are going through to shake your faith in following God. It is something we're not to allow things to happen to us. In our natural state, we will want to go there. But Jesus is saying, you are not to live naturally, but you are to live supernaturally. Do not let your heart be swallowed up by the circumstances. I've said it before, I'll say it again, circumstances cannot dictate obedience to God. And that's what this verse is saying. If you are in sin right now, circumstances cannot dictate obedience. Well, I would obey God, but this situation, you don't get it. Doesn't matter. Circumstances cannot dictate obedience. Do not let your heart, he says, your heart, your individual heart, that which drives you, compels you, motivates you to do what you do. This is your responsibility. You come here this morning and you should be able to say before God, Lord, whatever concerns me, I will not let that consume me, because I desire to be consumed by you and filled with your Spirit. Do not let your heart, he says, be troubled. The word troubled there literally means stirred up or severely agitated. It is the same word used to describe the waters of the pool of Bethesda, where the man wanted to be immersed when the angel of the Lord, it said, did what? Stirred or agitated the waters. It is the same word used in Matthew chapter 2, verse 3, of Herod when he was troubled because he learned of Messiah's birth. And now Jesus says, do not let your heart get all stirred up, severely agitated because of circumstances. It is a command. But behind the command are comforting words both to the disciples and to our hearts. For as we noted, Peter was predicted, it was prophesied that he was about to fail the Lord miserably. Can any of you imagine anything worse than to publicly deny Christ three times where everybody knows what you've said? Jesus knew the full extent of Peter's failure. Jesus knew how untrustworthy Peter's heart was. To be sure, the spirit of Peter was willing, but his flesh was weak. And I believe the picture is a mirror for you and for me to look into. Because I can say this for myself. I can say it for some of you from experience, and I believe all of you biblically, you will fail the Lord. You will. There will be those times in your life, and it will bring grief in your life. But the issue is this. Jesus already knows that. Jesus loves you anyway. He is showing the full extent of His love in all of this. Jesus knew the intensity then of the discouragement the pending circumstances were to pour upon the hearts of His own. And He knows everything that will bring you into despair and discouragement and despondency. Jesus knew the feelings of guilt and remorse that had already started to fill and would soon overwhelm Peter when he would awaken to the reality of just how faithless his heart could really be. Have you gotten there yet? Do you really know how faithless your heart could be if left apart from the grace of God? Some of us are shaking our heads. That's a trick question, by the way, isn't it? I don't want to know how faithless my heart can be. I know how faithless it has been. I don't want to know how faithless it could be. And so I say to you, Jesus knows the faithlessness of our own hearts, and He loves us anyway. And when we struggle, when we have our failures, when those difficulties come and we do not take everything to the Lord in prayer and sin against Him in that, when we feel the remorse of not being, of drawing close to God when we need to, there's Jesus coming along and saying, do not let your heart be troubled by such things. Have you been faced with your own faithlessness? Have you some heavy heartache that you are dealing with that causes you to question the Lord, even as Peter questioned the Lord? Jesus gives this providential word. It is a providential and timely word because it reminds us of a few other truths. Let me tell you very quickly why this is important, I believe. First, to allow your heart to be or remain troubled is of absolutely no benefit. What does it do? How does it help you to remain troubled when you have so great a God who we can sing to, guide me, O thou great Jehovah? I can say that, but I'm going to be troubled. It's of no benefit. It accomplishes nothing. It's been said that no amount of worry ever brought drain to a drought-ridden land. Right? For the person whose business is failing, doubt and unbelief never multiplied his customers. And beloved, there's the flower for you. Got a mind of its own. Beloved, the night may be dark, but the darkness of the troubled heart will never supply you with light so that you might find your way out. Allowing your heart to remain troubled is of no benefit. Second, to allow your heart to be or remain troubled is joy robbing. You have no joy. It actually will betray you and betray your profession of being a follower of Christ, because Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. And so to remain in that condition where circumstances are dictating the way that you will respond and react to others and to God is joy robbing. A heart that allows itself to be troubled by circumstances begins to focus on what it does not have, rather, or forgetting that you have still far more than you deserve, and perhaps far more than many others. How many of you have ever heard of the desert rose? That's a desert rose. How many of you knew that? My wife, because I showed it to her. The desert rose is a most fascinating plant. It is native to the most arid areas of Africa, including Madagascar, Tanzania, Kenya, and Uganda. And without much water and in a hostile environment, it is a hardy and beautiful plant, is it not? I don't know. Does it look pretty up there? Okay. It looks pretty good down there. What's amazing about the desert rose is that if it is without rain for a long time, or if it happens to endure some very extremely cold nights, it can lose all or most of its flowers. I have to back up for just a moment with that, because we bought our kids a couple years ago some cactus. Who can kill a cactus? We certainly can't kill a cactus. It would be a great plant for our kids. They watered them. They took care of them. Enjoyed them all summer. Left them outside. It got really cold. And we killed the cactus. Desert rose can lose all of its flowers. Lose all of its leaves. And as soon as it rains again, it'll come back. It's been said that a caterpillar can get on a desert rose and eat all of the foliage off, and it will grow back. I'm not sure how you kill a desert rose. I don't know that we need to. But I would say to you this, that believers are to be like that desert rose. Lack of rain, a devastating caterpillar that eats away at your leaves, must not rob you of your joy. Circumstances must not dictate your obedience to not let your heart be troubled. Okay, so I look like a stump, but but I'm loved by the Lord. And you will grow back and you will blossom again. Do not let your heart be robbed of its joy. Third, do not let your heart be or remain troubled, because that will make only that which is bad actually worse. When we allow ourselves to wallow in our circumstances, we generally make that which is perhaps bad only worse. For the believer in Christ, there is no circumstance through which Christ has not promised to deliver us. And so why then make the proverbial mountain out of a molehill? How many of you do that? It may be. I don't know. I'm amazed at myself and others who can so magnify, so aggravate our trials so as to believe that no one else has ever experienced, ever felt the pain that we've gone through. You have no idea. You guys can't relate to me because I'm a pastor. You don't know what it's like. You say pastoring is like herding cats. Think about that one. Give me a break. I can't believe how many times I talk with many of you in your lives have things that are far more difficult than that. Not only have other saints of God endured far worse than most any of us, but our Lord Jesus Christ most assuredly has gone through and endured more. And He is the one who says then, do not let your heart be troubled. If Jesus can say, who went to the cross for your sins, if Jesus can say, hey, don't let it get to you. I am with you. I have provided for you. Then what would we be doing? Wallowing in our trouble. Fourth and finally, in this regard, a heart that is and remains troubled is dishonoring to God. A heart that worries so over the future, that frets over the matters of this earthly existence, is actually calling into question the faithfulness of God in his life. Such a heart doubts the genuineness of the love of God. It's interesting that in ancient battles of history, so long as the king was seen and rallying the troops, the army would fight to the death. But if the king fled, or if the king was struck down, what would happen? The army would flee. And I ask you this. Name me one circumstance. Name me one trial. Name me one difficulty which would ever strike down Jesus or cause him to flee. I can think of none. Your king is always rallying you to the battle. And you should fight to the death in great joy. This is the providential word spoken to the disciples in their time of despair. Jesus would say to them again later, fear not, take courage, for I have overcome the world. It is a providential word. But secondly, he says it is a practical word. He didn't say it, I said it. It's a practical word. Do not let your heart be troubled. This is not sentiment. This isn't just, oh, that sounds really nice. No. It's not something we should simply send on a greeting card for someone who is grieving. This is not some empty hope like saying we ought to get together sometime, but then never go about to make it happen. Jesus expects this command to be obeyed. He expects his disciples to practice the statement, but to practice the statement requires great effort and great faith on the part of the disciples, because I say to you, there is absolutely nothing easy about turning a troubled heart to joy. It's not easy. Spurgeon once quipped, let not your heart be troubled. Oh, says someone, that's easy to say, but hard to do. Here is a man who has fallen into a deep ditch, and you say to him, do not be troubled about it. Ah, he says, that's very pretty for you that are standing up there, but how am I to be at ease while up to my neck in mire? But if Jesus says it, our heart need not be troubled. Again, it goes back to the issue of circumstances not dictating obedience. It's really a question of faith, is it not? In fact, we will see that in just a moment. Jesus says it, our heart must not be troubled. This is a practical call to practice our faith. Beloved, there are times when we may feel like we are in the ditch. But Jesus says, no matter, be not troubled. I already told you. The Word has already told you. You will be in a ditch. And Jesus says, do not be troubled about it. Who can pull you out? I waited for the Lord and He heard my cry. He lifted me out of the muck and the mire and He set my feet upon the rock. Psalm 40. Do you believe that? Remember, Hebrews 11 contains many heroes who were kept from ultimately perishing. How? Only, it says, by faith, by an explicit, undiminished trust in God, His Word, and His Son. It has been said that there is nothing that faith cannot do, but what can we do if we have not faith? So I say to you that the command is a call to faith, to trust, and this trust is seen practically again by the next statement, which I also see as a command where Jesus says, believe in God, believe also in me. What does Jesus mean by this? He is reminding, remember, good Jews who have believed and trusted and followed God as revealed in the Old Testament, who has communicated to them through the prophets, a God whom they have not seen and yet were utterly convinced of His presence and confident of His providence in their life, that these must now exercise the same exact faith in Jesus. It is making Jesus God. You believe God spoke to you in the past through the prophets and in various manners. Believe now I am here, God in the flesh, speaking to you, directing you. And while I'm with you right now and you're concerned that I'm going, you have trusted the God whom you have not seen. And I call you to now trust me even when I go away, the God who you will not see for a little while, but I will always be with you. And in short order, He will say, I will also leave my Spirit with you. Ultimately, the concern of the disciples was this: could they trust the one who was about to be crucified? And Jesus says, in effect, you've trusted God about all other things that have concerned you. So now I say to you, exercise that same faith, that same trust in me and what I am doing and in what I am telling you. The call is the same for you and for me today. Will we trust God and trust Jesus Christ? Will we forsake the troubling notions that maybe God is not concerned about our lives? You tell me this morning, what is He not concerned about in your life? Is there anything for which He has not a care about those who are His own? He cares for it all. He knows the numbers of hairs on your head. Do not think that God is not concerned and active in your life. Remember the past experiences of the providence of God in your life. And if you cannot remember past experiences of God caring for you, then we need to get down on our knees and pray. Lord, reveal yourself to me. Because the believer should have seen the hand of providence, and that hand of providence, that guiding, that leading, that Him being our vision, that Him being our wisdom, that Him being our breastplate, all of that should be reminders for when the times get difficult, God has delivered me before, and He has promised to always take me through to the end. Have you trusted in Christ for forgiveness of sin? That thing that most alienated you from God, from your Creator, that which would condemn your soul to a Christless eternity where there is nothing but weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you could trust God for that, then tell me again, what is there that you could not trust Him for today? Does He care about your finances? Does He care about your leaky car tire? Does He care about where you're going to live, how you're going to live, how your children are being raised? Does He care about your possessions, what you're purchasing, what you're looking? He cares about it all. What would you not trust Jesus for now? Have you and will you entrust your heart, your family, your possessions to the Lord Jesus? Will you pledge all that you have and all that you are to Him? Beloved, the cure to a troubled heart is given right here. Do not let circumstances tell you what kind of joy, what kind of excitement, what kind of future you're going to have. You believe God has provided for you. You continue to believe that. And you believe that I have come to give you life and give it to you abundantly. The cure to a troubled heart is an explicit trust in the person and the provision and promises of God. The problem is we do not always want to exercise faith because faith does not see with human eyes. That's difficult for us. But a distant paraphrase of John 14:1 may be this: let him lead thee blindfold onwards. Love needs not to know. Children whom the Father leadeth, ask not where they go. Blindfold me. I don't care if I stumble and I fall. Blindfold me because I trust you, God, to lead me. Lead me blindfold onwards. Why would we not ask about the path? Because we already know the destination, that we're going to be brought there not by our efforts anyway, but by the hand of God. We know the goal. Jesus went to the cross because it was through the cross He must go to return to the Father in heaven. And now He says, trust in me and my cross. We know our destination is the presence of Jesus and the Father, as our next week's verses will indicate. I go to prepare a place for you. But the simple question is this: will you so trust? Will you so believe? Will you seek to practice more and more of what Jesus has commanded you, knowing that the path may be rough, but that rough path is worth it in light of our destination? We like to sing in our church a hymn written by Henry Light entitled, "Jesus, I Thy Cross Have Taken." But he wrote another hymn, and I have some of the words here. He said this in this hymn: "Then why should I tremble when trials are near, but shortens thy journey and hastens thee home? It is not for me to be seeking my bliss or building my hopes in a region like this. I look for the city that hands have not piled. I pant for a country by sin undefiled. Afflictions may press, they cannot destroy, and the bitterest tears, if he smile but on them, like dew in the sunshine, grow diamond and gem. Let doubt then and danger my progress oppose, they only make heaven more sweet at the close. Come joy or come sorrow, whatever may befall, an hour with my God will make up for them all." I think an hour with God will make up for them all. How many hours are there in eternity? The best truth is not that an hour with God makes up for them all, is that we have eternity for it all. And that causes us to sing as we did before, "High King of Heaven, my victory won, may I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all." It is a practical word that says, will you trust me? We need to wrap this up very quickly. We've seen the providential word, the practical word. Finally, it's a precious word, a very precious word. I could ask you, do you consider this promise, this comfort, precious? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Is that precious to you this morning? I need you to wake up. All right. Is it precious to you? I would ask why. Why is it precious to you? The other day, one of the small children in our church ran into the wall and was devastated. Crash, boom, crying. More devastated, I think, because I actually saw it happen, not because there was any real hurt. There were no bumps, no bruises. I went up to the child and tried to console the child, and the child was like, "Not. I'm going to have a fit right here," until mom came, got the child. Mom said what? "Don't cry. You're okay." And guess what the child did? Stop crying. except for the real blow to my ego, it does prove a spiritual point. What were the differences between my words of consolation and the mother's? It came from the mother. The mother's words were trusted, and the mother's words were precious to the child. And so the child listened and responded. And I ask you, are these words precious to you? Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Every time we're troubled, those words should ring in our ears, and we should take a deep sigh of relief and go, "Thank you, Lord." I say to you, these words are not only precious because they come from Jesus, but they also point us to Jesus. Notice in the text how the verse ends. This is my paraphrase here. My paraphrase of verse 1. Do not let the sure to come trials of life trouble your heart so as to diminish your faith and following of God. You have seen and experienced the providence of God in the past, and now I stand before you as God and say, trust also in me. Look to me now. It points us to Jesus. It points us to Him. Come running to me, Jesus says. Just as a child, that child found comfort in the arms of her mother, Jesus says, will you find coming to me through my word just as precious? And again, this is what we sang in our songs. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. How long do you think we'll be eating? Forever. Feasting on Him. To know that the hand of God is leading us through. To know that Jesus is feeding us with His Word. And then to simply feed on it continually till you want no more. Which is really saying, I will only find my peace, only find my joy, only find the cure to a troubled heart in feasting on Jesus and His Word, believing and trusting explicitly in Him in all areas of my life, knowing that He has promised me this abundant life. Beloved, Jesus has prepared for you this promise, this great promise, that there is nothing in this world that can separate you from His love, that there is nothing in this world that can even truly cause the believer to doubt His tender mercies or His providential hand. And so, again, as we were singing, Jesus, guide me through the tempest. Notice, it's not if there will be a tempest, guide me through the tempest. Keep my spirit stayed and sure. When the midnight meets the morning, let me love you even more. Lord, be my vision. Be my hope. Let nothing else get in the way. But it all begins with the recognition that only by faith in Jesus can you find the remedy for those things that trouble your heart. So if you have things that are concerning you today, perhaps troubling your heart all week for some time, know that it indicates that you are not rightly trusting in Jesus today. And begin taking Him at His word. Let Him be the one that you run to. Begin afresh and anew today to obey the command. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for your word. A word that speaks to us of your great love. A word that speaks to us of your mercy. A word that speaks to us of your provision. That you have given to us everything for our lives. Father God, forgive us where we do not pursue, we do not strive to know the fullness of this life that you have promised to those who have called upon the name of the Lord. We thank you that we do have so great a Savior, one who had left the glories of heaven to dwell on and in this sin-cursed world, to be mocked, to be ridiculed, to be scorned, to be crucified. But Lord, all for our own sin. to be raised on the third day, so that whoever would call upon his name and believe that he paid a price for their sin would believe that would be saved, would have eternal life, would know that nothing in this world needs any longer to trouble them. Father God, may we find the cure for the troubled heart to be this explicit and undiminished trust in you, your word, and your Son. Guide us, O thou great Jehovah. Though we be pilgrims in this barren land, we thank you that you fill us to overflowing and you will bring us safely home. May we be witnesses and lights to that truth. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.